Welcome to Faith Out Loud Canada, sharing the Christ who cares together through practical Bible teachings. This is your host, Dan Purdy, connecting you with the pastoral staff and leadership team of the Aldergrove Adventist Church in Langley, British Columbia. Over the next 30 minutes, listen as inspirational speakers apply key Bible passages, parables, and stories to your modern life. Learn to enjoy God's never-ending love for you and to daily accept His greatest gifts. This brief time together will fill you with hope and confidence while teaching you to live your faith out loud. Today's presentation is entitled, Covered in the Dust of the Rabbi, based on 1 John 2, 5 and 6. Join us now as lead pastor Dr. David Jamieson begins sharing the Christ who cares together through Faith Out Loud Canada.
We've been talking about together experiencing a ministry. And I've shared with you that this is something that's a burden on my heart. Because God wants to move the Aldergrove congregation in a new direction for reaching out to lost men and women and boys and girls for His kingdom. He really does. And this morning we want to talk about it a little bit more and try to bring it home. But before we do, shall we pray? Father God, we just praise You this morning on this beautiful day. It is so good to be here to worship You. And we just pray that through everything that will happen here today, that people will not only seek You, but they will find You, that they will sense that Your Holy Spirit is here and that their lives have been changed. Transform us, Lord, by Your power. Forgive us of our sins. Come into our hearts. Help us to become what You desire for us to become. And Lord, we ask all these things in the wonderful and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, last time I asked you a question to begin the sermon. I'd like to do that again today. Here's the question. It says, what is the most significant challenge facing the church today? What's the most significant challenge facing the church today? And a lot of people would answer that question and they would say, well, you know, the greatest challenge that's facing the church today is that there are many Christians whose faith doesn't impact or affect their moral choices and moral decisions. They'd say the church is becoming worldly. Some other people would say, you know, well, the church, there are many people who are too liberal. And others would say, oh, they're too conservative. And someone else might answer and say, well, the church needs more of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's absolutely true. And someone might say, well, you know, the church needs to make disciples. And I would say, oh, now you're getting closer to the mark as to what the real challenge is, the real issue is. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there's something just a little bit beyond that, and here it is on the screen. The greatest problem of the church today is not that churches are not making disciples, but rather the real problem is that we think we are making disciples. Do you see the difference? In other words, what we call 2007 Christianity is not necessarily the Christianity of Jesus. It is not the Christianity of the first century AD when Jesus walked on this earth. And I'd like to tell you why. And if I can, I'd like to tell you in the best way that I can. And it comes from a story from the famous Russian comedian Yakov Smirnoff. And it's an incredible story, but it lays the reality of what's happening in the church on the line so plainly that you're just going to remember. Remember this for the rest of your lives, okay? Yakov Smirnoff went to the United States of America, and when he got there, he said, wow, what a place. He was amazed by everything that he saw. And one day, he went into the grocery store, and he saw something he'd never seen before. He saw powdered milk. And so he said, look, powdered milk. You just buy the powder, add water, and you have milk. Oh, what a country. Then he went to another aisle and he found powdered juice. And he said, you just take these crystals and you add water and you have, what a country. Then he went to another aisle and he saw baby powder. And he said, now, what a country. Baby powder, you add water, you get a baby. It's a funny story, isn't it? But no story better illustrates the predicament of the 21st century Christian church than that story. Because there are a lot of people in the church, there are a lot of pastors who believe, there are a lot of Christians who believe that if you want to make a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, all you have to do is find a believer through an evangelistic meeting or through a Bible study, and all you have to do with them is go back here and add water. And then you have a true disciple of Jesus. And I'm telling you this morning as your pastor that nothing could be further from the truth. That is a scandal to believe that. That is not the truth that Jesus preached 2,000 years ago when he walked on this earth. It makes me cry to think that many people in the church believe that you can take a believer and baptize them and that then they become a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is heresy. It is the most false truth that could be shared from the pulpit. It is the most false truth that anyone could ever believe. Because Scripture says, this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must do what? Walk as Jesus did. In other words, if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, it takes more than water. It takes more than water baptism. It means, yes, you're baptized, but after you are baptized, you walk your life like Jesus did. But if we are to walk and talk and think and act like Him, why don't we see more Christians living like Jesus did when He walked on this earth? Isn't that an incredible question to ask you this morning? If we're supposed to be like Jesus, why don't we see it in the church? Well, the scandal of the church is that the church today has forgotten the commission and the command of Jesus Christ to become His disciples in the world. Christians in the West, in North America, have largely neglected what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The vast majority of Western Christians are church members. The vast majority of Christians are pew fillers. They are hymn singers. They are sermon tasters. They are Bible readers, but they aren't true disciples of Jesus Christ. The message that Jesus wants to share with me this morning and with you is that if we were willing to learn the meaning of real discipleship and actually to become disciples, the church in the West would be transformed and the resultant impact on society would be staggering. Can you say amen to that this morning? Are you with me this morning? Can you understand why we're bringing the 550-500 model, which we're going to talk about later in detail? Can you understand why I'm preaching to you that we need to motivate every member of this church to be giving of themselves throughout the week to do ministry to reach lost men and women and boys and girls in Aldergrove, Abbotsford, Langley, Surrey, and beyond for the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say amen? That's what we're talking about. That's what's going to change Aldergrove. That's what's going to change the Western world. That is what is going to change the world when every single believer gets something more than water added to them, but they begin to walk like Jesus walked on this earth. And so I have to ask you this morning, what really is a disciple? What does a modern day disciple do these days? And this morning, I'd like to suggest to you that there are three simple steps to becoming a disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just three simple steps. And the answer to that question in these three steps will help us to understand why the message of Jesus exploded in the then known world and what it means to be a disciple today. I'd like to take you back to first century Christianity. And Jesus may have been familiar with this proverb. There was an ancient Jewish proverb that says, follow a rabbi, drink in his words, and be covered in the dust of his feet. What does this mean? It means that if you are going to be a disciple of a rabbi, that you need to follow so closely behind his sandals that when his sandals kick up the dust with his every step, it is kicking up the dust on your feet, on your robe, and in your face. If you are going to be a disciple, a true disciple, you will be covered in the dust of your rabbi. You see, in our Western world, we simply think that a disciple is one who walks with, learns from, and lives in submission to his master or rabbi in order to become like him. And that is true. But in the biblical sense, there is more to it than that. In the biblical sense, we need to be covered in the dust of our rabbi, Jesus. Can you say amen this morning? And there are three steps to being covered in the dust of the rabbi, and they're so simple. The first step is to come when the rabbi says come. Can you do that this morning? Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He is inviting you into a relational commitment with him to follow him. Picture this, if you would. Jesus was there one day walking by the Sea of Galilee near Bethsaida, a little rural village that meant Bethsaida means fishing village. And he came across five fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Philip. And he walked up to them. He said, hey guys, how you doing? And they said, we're doing great. He said, listen, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the astounding thing about it is in Mark 4 and verse 20, it says that they dropped their nets immediately and they followed him. It's astounding. But doesn't it just blow your mind? Doesn't it just do something? How can you fathom it? Some guy in a white robe and sandals comes walking on the beach and you're there fishing and mending your nets and he says, hey, come follow me. What would you think? What would you do? You would think these five guys must be out of their mind. They have a business to run. They have a family to take care of. They have a livelihood that we're working on. And all of a sudden, they leave their boats, they leave their nets, they leave their fathers, they leave their families, and they follow after this guy that they haven't even met. Why did they do it? I'd like to submit to you this morning that Jesus came to planet Earth at a particular point in time. He came at a moment in history that was important, and he came to a specific location for a reason. Jesus came to the Middle East in the first century AD because there was no other place on planet Earth that held the concept of discipleship so prominently as there in the region around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus came there to find disciples. And the amazing thing about it is that these guys followed him. Why did they follow him? If you understand the concept of discipleship back then, a rabbi, and I wish it were today, but it's not, a rabbi was the most respected and admired person in the community. And all of these five guys would have been little boys and they would have went to synagogue school. They would have went to elementary school, which is called in Hebrew Beth Sefer. And Beth Sefer was a little elementary school for kids ages 6 to about 11. And there in that elementary school, they learned the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But they not only learned the Torah, they memorized it. How would you like to go to Beth Sefer school today and memorize the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible? And then, when they finished that elementary school, most of the students didn't continue on further. The young ladies at that point, very young, they would go back home and they would begin to learn the things of home and they would be married and they would have children and a family of their own. Most of the young boys who were very young would go through their bar mitzvah and they would go back home and learn the family trade, whether it be fishing or farming or olive producing or whatever it might be. And a few of them, though, went on to secondary school, and secondary school was called Beth Midrash, and it was for kids, mostly male boys, from the ages of 12 through to about 15 or 16, and they went to school following a rabbi and a rabbinical teacher, and they not only learned the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they learned the Tanakh, which was the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, and they not only learned it, they memorized the entire Old Testament. Wow. And then they learned how to apply it by discussing it. Now, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Philip did not go to secondary school. Okay, that's why they were fishermen. And so when this rabbi in a robe and sandals comes walking down the beach and he says, come follow me, you've got to understand something here. The rabbi was asking them to be in his rabbinical school. And wow, this was an honor for them. It's not the way we picture it, that they were out of their minds. They were getting a chance to follow a rabbi to do the most respected thing that they could possibly do in the first century AD. So they dropped their nets and they ran to follow him. The other amazing thing about it is this. Most rabbis during that time would not go out to the beach or anywhere else to find disciples. Students would go through the secondary rabbinical school, the synagogue school, and when they finished memorizing the entire Old Testament scriptures, they would go out and find a rabbi, and they'd say, Rabbi, please, sir, may I follow you? Notice that Jesus did it in the opposite. Jesus went out and he said, come, follow me. The rabbis in ancient Judaism would not choose the uneducated. They wouldn't choose the person who wasn't the valedictorian of the class. They chose the best, the brightest, the most skilled, the most knowledgeable, the ones who knew the scriptures and the ones who could discuss the scriptures inside out, forwards and backwards. They chose the ones who were able to apply the scriptures to life and live by it. But notice, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus called the most ordinary people on the planet. He went to the beach and he found some uneducated fishermen. And he called them to follow him. And the challenge that Jesus gave them was, come follow me. And I will lead you to the most astounding opportunity that you could have in all of your life. I will lead you to the greatest profession in the entire world. He says, come follow me. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. The highest calling that anyone could ever have. And now you know why Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Philip left everything immediately. And they followed him because someone believed in them. Someone chose them. Someone called them. And someone challenged them. And that someone was no ordinary someone. That was someone who spoke with great authority. That someone was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so if you want to be covered in the dust of the rabbi, all you had to do this morning is come when the rabbi says come. Because Jesus is choosing you. Jesus is calling you. And Jesus is challenging you. And you know what I want to share with you this morning about this calling of Jesus is this. It's your choice. You don't have to come and follow Jesus and be one of his disciples. You can say, I don't want to. I won't. But you can't say, I can't. Because Jesus believes in you so much that he gave this gospel message to human beings to spread all over this planet, that every lost man and woman and child on planet Earth would have the opportunity to believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and be saved in his kingdom. Jesus believes that we can do it. And so you can say, I won't. But you can't say, I can't, because he promises that his spirit will be with us even always to the end of the world. He promises that he will do it through us. He believes that we can take this message to every last man, woman, and child on planet Earth. He believes it, and he's calling you, he's choosing you and me, ordinary people, to do it. And you can say, I won't, but you can't say, I can't. Jesus chose you. Jesus calls you. Jesus challenges you to accept the greatest opportunity of a lifetime. Come when the rabbi says come. But you know, there's a second step if you want to be covered in the dust of the rabbi this morning. And it's simple. All you have to do is stay when the rabbi says stay. Notice John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus not only calls us to a relational commitment, he calls us to a radical change. A radical change. You need to come when the rabbi says come. And you need to stay when the rabbi says stay. And now this morning I want to show you what Jesus means by that. If you're going to stay when the rabbi says stay and be in an incredible relationship with him that brings radical transformation in your life, you need to eat his word every day. And now you can take out your honey and your spoon. Take it out. The corner that is flipped over is the one there that you can open it with. Be careful that you don't spill it. You know, I've been telling you that I've been reading my Bible every day. In Ezekiel 3 and verse 3, the prophet Ezekiel was told to eat the words of the scroll and they will taste sweet in your mouth. And I'd like to share with you this morning an elementary teaching about being a disciple. When one of these six-year-olds went to synagogue school, to the Beth Sefer, the rabbinical teacher would be there, and on the very first day of school, he would have them take some honey, and I'm not going to do it this time because it's too sticky for the remote, but you can do it. Put it on your finger. He would have them put honey on their finger. So, you know, unless you're too dainty, go ahead, you others can use the spoon. But he would put honey on their fingers, then he would put honey on their little slate, like a chalkboard slate, their own personal slate. He would put honey all over it on the first day of school because they were going to begin to read the Holy Scriptures of God, his love letter that was written for all humanity. And he wanted to impress upon their minds that if they would read the Word of God and study the Word of God and memorize the Word of God, that it would be just like eating honey. And you can eat it now. The teacher was trying to impress upon their minds that if they would read the Word of God, that they would have spiritual joy. If they would read the Word of God, that they would have delight in their lives. If they would read the Word of God, that it would be sweet. If they would read the Word of God, they would be inspired to live by it because it tastes so good. Doesn't it taste good? So this morning, I'm encouraging you to read the Word of God. There are a lot of people in a lot of churches who say, I'm a Christian. And if you ask them, are you a disciple of Jesus? And they'll say, yes. But I want to share with you this morning that if you are not reading your Bible every day, if you're not studying the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life, you are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're part of the crowd. You don't know the delight, the spiritual joy, and the great blessing that come from reading the sweetness of His holy word. And so this morning, for those of you that are not reading yet, I pray this little illustration may help you to realize that if you want to be a disciple or a Talmid, if you want to be a part of the group of disciples, a part of the Talmidim, then enjoy the sweetness of God's word every single morning. Jesus says to stay, and what he means by stay also means to enter your prayer closet. Remember the verse in Matthew 6 and verse 6? Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, when you pray, enter your prayer closet and pray alone. Matthew 6, 6. Now, when you think about that, most Christians today think about the fact that Jesus is telling you to go and open a closet in your house, and you're going to go into the closet and pray? No, I don't think so. But that's the concept we have. We're going to go into a room, we're going to lock the door and pray. But for early Christianity of the first century, they understood what Jesus meant because little boys and all males wore a prayer shawl, and this is not one, by the way, but they wore a prayer shawl similar to this every single day. And every morning they would pray. And how would they pray? They would take the prayer shawl and open it up and put it over their heads. And it would be longer than this. It would cover their back. It would cover their sides. And it would just leave their front there to see. And they would put it over their heads. And they would put their hands over their eyes. And they understood that Jesus was saying, when you pray, go to your prayer closet. This was like a little room, your own personal room. And you covered your eyes. You covered your ears. You covered your back, your front, and your sides. And you prayed. And the exciting thing about it is they prayed every morning and they prayed every night, and often they prayed in groups of 10. But when they prayed, they did something very peculiar that you need to know about being a disciple and remaining in Jesus. When they prayed with the prayer shawl on, they prayed to wake the day up. They didn't wake up and then pray. Their concept was to pray to wake the day up so that it would open up to all of God's blessing and leading and opportunity. Do you see the difference? They prayed, "Dear God, come into my heart and my life today. Come right into my prayer closet and lead me through the day." Isn't that an amazing concept? And so can you see why you need to read your Bible every day? Because it's the sweetness of God that He wants to bless you with in your life. Can you see why you need to pray every single day to wake the day up so that God will come into your life? And then at the end of the day, you put your prayer shawl on again and you pray and you thank Him for His leading during the day. And that's why I can say that if we pray and ask God to wake the day up, if you will begin to pray for one lost man or woman or child in this world, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, a worker, or someone you don't even know, that they would embrace Jesus Christ in 1 year, that they can if you pray by waking the day up and asking Jesus to come in to that day with you. Can you say amen?
Join us next time for the exciting conclusion to this presentation by lead pastor Dr. David Jameson. We certainly hope today's message demonstrated God's powerful love for you and encouraged you to seek a deeper relationship with Him. Perhaps you're struggling with something in your life with which you need help. It could be your finances, your job, a relationship, an addiction, or something else you're concerned about. Jesus knows your heart. Won't you just give it to Him right now? Don't miss the opportunity to call on Jesus to help you. The pastoral staff and leadership team of the Alder Grove Adventist Church can help you to have a dynamic, personal relationship with God and to show you how to be of service to others in your community. Check out our free online resources at www.aldergrovesda.org or call us direct at 604-856-5830. Our popular audio-video archive is only a click away. This is your host, Dan Purdy, thanking you for sharing the Christ Who Cares Together with us. Until next time, share your faith out loud, Canada.